Share a little bit of a tidbit. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed Christian's message this morning. I think it was rather an opportune message, considering Jack's temptation. I struggle with the same temptation. I think it's also very, very appropriate that Colin and Lynette don't get too much pride as a result of seeing their son up here. I know as a parent, it's always encouraging to see your children do well. So, but thank you, Christian. Oh, and one other thing. When I approached Christian to speak, I already had prepared all of my arguments of, okay, here's why you need to, and this is a good thing, and I was ready to convince him to speak. And I said, hey, Christian, I'd like to have you speak on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And he said, sure. Wait, what? He goes, when do you want me to do it? And I'm like, all right, hold on. So, thank you, Christian. This morning, we're going to begin a series in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And before we get into the series, I want to do some background. A little bit of background on the book of Jude. It's always good to lay some groundwork before we jump into a study of a book, to be able to keep in mind some things, historical context and things like that, to get an understanding of who the human author is, what they were like, who they were writing to, what they were like, what were the things going on, and what is the message, the overall message that's being communicated in the book. Jude is one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's the third shortest in the New Testament. And yet, even though it's a really short little book, it's full of some really wonderfully deep truths. Now, if we have time, when I get through with the introduction, we'll jump into the text a little bit. I don't know if we'll have time. I kind of planned either way, depending on how verbose I get. But we're going to begin, like I said, to look at some background. So who wrote the book? Who wrote the book of Jude? Well, thankfully, we know. Verse 1 says Jude. So Jude is the author. Now, Jude is kind of a nickname. His given name might have been Judas or Judah, depending on the situation. And there are several men in the New Testament that have this name of Jude or Judas. But most likely, there's only three that really could be considered as the authors. First of all, you have Judas, not Iscariot, as Scripture is commonly doing. The other apostle named Judas, he's number one. He's a possibility. There's also Judas, who in the book of Acts is also called Barsabbas, who went with Paul, Silas, and Barnabas to Antioch carrying a letter from the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about accepting Gentile believers after they talked about the fact that, yes, Gentiles are truly getting the Holy Spirit, they are actually saved. Judas, called Barsabbas, went with this envoy to present this letter to the church at Antioch. And then the third option that we're going to look at is Jude, the half-brother of Jesus and the brother of James. And James, of course, as we know from Acts and history, was one of the leaders of the early church. To me, the only real two options that are worth considering is Judas, not Iscariot, and Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. So let's compare those two. Judas the apostle, not Iscariot. As we look into this book, we'll see that the author doesn't make a claim to be an apostle in his opening or even later on in his book. Now, many times, the apostles, when writing to believers, would say, hey, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, or called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul did it in a lot of his epistles. Not all, but in a lot of his epistles, Paul would open and say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That was kind of a standard opening for Paul. Peter also follows that same habit and claims to be an apostle. In 1 and 2 Peter, he opens it, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, or something similar to that. John is interesting. Because when John writes his epistles, in fact, when John writes almost everything, very rarely does he make a claim to be anything. In fact, some of the books that we have that we say John wrote, he never even mentions his name at all. So John took a totally different tack, but here, Jude does not mention being an apostle. We don't have any record of Judas the apostle having a brother named James. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean he doesn't have one, but there's no mention of it. Now, some of you might say, well, wait. My Bible, in Luke 6:16 and in Acts 1:13, says that Judas had a brother named James. All right, we're going to look at that. Because in my translation, it doesn't say that. It says Judas, son of James. So why is there this discrepancy? I don't know. I don't know why the translators chose to go that way. And having taken this much Greek, enough to be dangerous, I sometimes, when I would do my translations, and this would drive Jeff Lenhart crazy, I'd be going through and I'd do my translation, and I'd get to this word, and I'd translate it this way. And I get to that word later, and I go, huh, let's use the other English translation of this word. Just, you know, kind of add some flavor. And he'd look at me and go, why? I said, I don't know, I just felt like it. He goes, no. He goes, unless there's a reason, stick with it. I'm like, oh, okay. But I kept doing it because then I knew it bugged him. And so he'd just shake his head. So I don't know why they did it. But if you look at the verse in the original, they translate James, the son of Alphaeus, earlier in the verse. And then using the exact same construction, because the Greek construction on both James the son Alphaeus and Jude, brother of James, in the Greek it's exactly the same construction. And so the construction is interesting because it doesn't give you son of or brother of. Those are supplied words. So when the English translation puts son of or brother of into the text for us, that is a supplied phrase. Okay, so basically, if you were to do a bare translation of the Greek, the two phrases would be James of Alphaeus, or Alphaeus's James, showing possession, or Judas of James, or another way would be Judah's James. So you could go either way, because sometimes that is an acceptable way of translating it. But the thing that has me confused is that if you're a translator and you run into this verse and you're going along and it's James of Alphaeus and then two names later, Judas of James, why would you translate it one way here and one way there? Other than, like I said, they just felt like it. They wanted some variety. Because what you're supposed to do when you translate is when you come to something like that, you translate it, and if you have the exact same construction later on in the same verse, by the same author, in the same context, you translate it the same. And you try to be consistent. So then, to be consistent, you either have to go James, brother of Alphaeus, Judas, brother of James, or James, son of Alphaeus, Judas, son of James. So I would argue that the translators oopsed and should have gone son of. Because most of the time in the New Testament, when you see that construction, it's talking about the son of. Because it's a phrase of possession, right? Judas of James or James of Alphaeus. Be like Spencer of Steve. He's mine. He's my son. He's my offspring. Right? John of Josh. That would be the John, son of Josh. So I would argue that it should be translated James, son, or Judas, son of James, which takes away that brother option. So a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I wanted to address that because I knew if I didn't, I'd get addressed after the meeting. Well, wait a minute, my Bible says, so we've covered that now. Jude opens this, and in verse 1 he says, brother, he calls himself the brother of James. So apparently James, his brother, was well known to these believers. Because this is the only place in the New Testament that I could find that an author opens his book and gives a familial claim of fame, as it were. You know, most of the time it's, I'm an apostle, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and Jude comes and says, hey, I'm the brother of that guy, which I can completely understand. Because when we go into Greenville, South Carolina to visit my family, and especially if we go to the church that my brother and sister-in-law attend, I am Matt's brother. Because everybody knows my brother. And it's actually funny, there was, when he was going to this one church down there, he was the facilities manager there at the church, and an older lady came up to me and started telling me about something that needed to be taken care of somewhere in the facility, and I just kind of smiled and nodded, and I let her finish, and I said, I think you need to talk to my brother. And she looked at me and went, oh, yeah, I guess you aren't Matt. No, I'm not. I'm his brother. So I can understand Jude's situation, because when I go to Greenville and get introduced to somebody, yeah, I'm Matt's brother. That's my claim to fame. And we know from history and from Scripture that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was rather well known within the community of believers at that time. He was one of the leading elders there in Jerusalem in the early church, and so he was very well known. So that kind of lends to the fact that this is talking about his brother. And then if we look at James the apostle, if you were to argue that that is the brother that Judas is addressing, the only time James is mentioned in all of the New Testament is when he's listed with the other apostles in a list. That's it. Other than that, James is silent throughout the New Testament. We don't know anything else about him. So I would say that we're talking about Judas, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, he doesn't claim to be an apostle, so that would kind of support the argument that he wasn't an apostle. In verse 17, he actually kind of makes it almost sound very clearly that he's not an apostle, because he says, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if he is outside of the group talking about the group. And then another interesting tidbit is, well, why wouldn't Jude, in his opening, claim to be the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He doesn't say, Jude, a brother of Jesus Christ and of James. He calls himself a bondservant or a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ. And I would argue that upon believing in Jesus as the Messiah, that the relationship that Jude had with Jesus as a physical brother paled in comparison to the relationship he then had with him as his Savior and his Messiah. And so therefore, when he opens this book, he's not even thinking about that earthly connection. He's thinking about the heavenly connection with his Savior. And so I would say that this Jude that writes this book is the half-brother of Jesus and the brother of James. And what activities do we know about Jude? What does Jude do other than write this epistle? Well, we really don't have a whole lot to go on. There's not much in the New Testament about Jude and his activities. There's not even much in church tradition about Jude and his activities. We can make a deduction, which sometimes can be dangerous, but we're going to do it anyway. And I would say that we can deduce that he was in some sort of itinerant ministry and married. And the way I make that deduction is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. And Paul is talking there about, why can't Barnabas and I do like the others are doing? And he says, do we not have the right as apostles to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? And so I would say that there's a good chance that Judas was married and in some sort of itinerant ministry, which would make sense as to why he was writing an epistle to a group of believers. And then from verse 3, we can also make another deduction that Jude knew the audience he was writing to, because he says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. So Jude was getting ready to write to these people, and then he changed his topic. So he was already planning on writing them a letter. And then let's look at the authenticity of the book. Now, I know that, I'm going to guess that nobody here would say that Jude is not part of the canon of Scripture. I think we would all agree on that. To authenticate that, there's external evidence. What is some of the external evidence? Well, many of the 2nd, 3rd, and even 4th century writers in early church writings accepted Jude as Scripture and even quoted from Jude as if it were Scripture. As early as the 2nd century, the eastern part of the church had already accepted or recognized, I shouldn't say accept, had recognized that Jude was part of the canon of Scripture. Now, it wasn't until in the late 4th century that the western part of the church recognized it as Scripture. But some of that may have to do with some other details we're not really going to dive into right now. And I would say that there is one internal evidence that this book is scriptural and written by Jude, the half-brother of Jesus and the brother of James, and that Jude does not claim to be an apostle. He didn't make a claim that wasn't true. Now, why is that important? Well, many of the books that were written in the early centuries that may have tried to claim to be scriptural, or that some put forth as being scripture, sometimes they would be written by someone who was claiming to be Peter, or Paul, or Barnabas, or one of the other apostles, and they would try to choose a famous name, a famous personality, to try to give credibility to the fact that what they were writing was actually Scripture. Jude doesn't do that. He actually kind of downplays his role. He doesn't even mention the fact that he's the half-brother of Jesus in his book. And so I would say that is some internal evidence to support the fact that this truly is scriptural. Now, there are some challenges that have been brought forth saying, well, there's some things in the way this is written that would support the fact that this really isn't scriptural, or that it wasn't written by Jude when you say it was, which we'll get to the time and date later. So some detractors claim that some of the expressions that Jude uses in his text didn't come into use until the 2nd century. So therefore, it wasn't written by Jude. It was written by somebody later on who claimed to be Jude, and so therefore, it's not really scripture. Well, that's kind of a weak argument if you stop and think about it. Because maybe those phrases that were popular in the 2nd century were popular because Jude wrote them in the first. And people went, oh yeah, that's good stuff. We need to use that. Another argument that they say is, well, Jude seems to be attacking the false teaching of Gnosticism. And we all know that Gnosticism really didn't come into its own until the 2nd century and later. And so therefore, because Jude was addressing Gnosticism, that means it couldn't have been written until later. Well, again, Jude doesn't go into and say, I'm addressing Gnosticism. He doesn't specify it. And he could have been addressing the beginnings of Gnosticism before it had actually been codified and organized. And so to me, again, that is a faulty challenge. Now, another one is that Jude quotes from apocryphal books. Now, what does that mean? He quotes from books that are not part of the canon of Scripture. Okay, books that we would say, okay, yeah, it's an interesting book, but it's no different than any other book. Whereas we would say, if it's in this book, it has extra weight to it because it's God's word. And they argue that since Jude quotes from these books, it means there's no way that his epistle is scripture. The problem with that argument is Jude is not the only person that quotes from references or from literature outside of scripture. You know, most of the New Testament writers will quote where? From the Old Testament, right? They'll just pull references and quote straight out of the Old Testament and put it into their epistles. Well, the problem is Paul the Apostle quotes from things that are outside scripture. And not only are they outside of scripture, they're not even religious necessarily. So for example, in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, the second part of it, Paul quotes from an author named Aretas when he's addressing the gathering there at the Areopagus. And he says, even some of your own poets. So Paul's quoting a poet. He's quoting poetry, secular poetry, while he's giving a gospel presentation. He says, even some of your own poets, Acts 17, 28, have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So Paul was a well-read man, okay? And he goes, hey, even your own poets say this. Paul also, in 1 Corinthians, quotes from Menander's comedy, Phaeus. So again, Paul was a Renaissance man before the Renaissance happened. And he quotes from this work and he says, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. And then the final thing that Paul quotes from, in Titus chapter 1, 12 and 13, he quotes from Epimenides of Crete. And he says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, this guy Epimenides, has said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then Paul says, this testimony is true. So, if we're going to throw out Jude because Jude quotes from apocryphal books, then we need to hoist Paul's books out the window as well. Because he quoted in Acts, he quotes secular. In 1 Corinthians, he quotes from a secular source. And in Titus, he quotes from a secular source. So just because an inspired author quotes from a text outside of Scripture does not mean you need to get rid of what they say. But what it also does not mean is that what they quote from is all to be accepted as true and scriptural and accurate. Okay? We do the same thing, right? We'll get up and we'll talk about current events. Or we'll mention something in our message about a movie, perhaps, or a television show, okay? Just because we do that does not mean we're taking everything that that's a part of and saying, I accept it, it's accurate, it's right, it's good. No. It's just that small portion we're using for illustration purposes that we're bringing in. And that's the same thing Jude's doing. He's taking works that were written that are not part of Scripture and using them as illustrations in his epistle. And so, again, a weak argument. Another argument for the fact that Jude is not written by Jude, could not have been written by Jude, is that the Greek that was used in the epistle is too good for a Galilean laborer. So basically, they just kind of backhand Jude and say, you hillbilly, there's no way you could write this good of language. Absolutely not. Okay, well, first of all, that's an insult to Jude and where he comes from. And second of all, just because you're a hillbilly doesn't mean you can't like the language and you can't try to use it to your best ability. Okay? So basically, the assumption in that argument is that anybody from the first century that lived in Galilee couldn't speak Greek at all, or at least barely. Well, that's a horrible assumption to make. We have no way of knowing. Jude may have been one of those people that loved the English language. not English, excuse me, Greek language, right? He spoke Greek and Aramaic. He could have loved the Greek language. He could have been one of those people that just enjoyed languages. I know there are some folks here who really enjoy languages. I'm married to one. Mr. Grimberg is married to one. I don't love English. I know it's my language. I don't love it. It drives me nuts. Okay? And Jude was married. Maybe his wife liked Greek and she proofread for him, right? I don't know. What I'm getting at is, just because the language used in this book doesn't seem to fit what somebody's opinion of what a hillbilly from Galilee should have been able to write, that's not a good argument for saying this book is not part of Scripture. So who did Jude write to? Where were these people from? Where did they live? I don't know. Because Jude doesn't tell us. You know, sometimes, some of the books we have Paul saying, hey, I'm writing to the churches in Galatia, or I'm writing to the church at Colossae, or I'm writing to the church at Corinth, or the church of Ephesus. And so we know who and where the people are. But Jude doesn't do that. What we do know is that he knew them personally. And we do know that they are believers because he addresses them as such. But we don't know where they lived. And so we don't get a whole lot of background from that perspective. Another question is, well, was this church or these believers, this group of believers, because we don't know for sure if it was one church or to an area, because he doesn't even give that kind of information. But was it a Jewish church? Was it a Gentile church? Was it a blended church? Again, don't know. We don't know. Some argued that, well, it was a Jewish audience. It was mainly a Jewish audience because some of the things that Jude uses would be well known to a Jewish group of people. You know, some of the illustrations he uses and some of the references he makes. So it was probably a Jewish church. Others go, no. It was written to Gentiles. And the reason it was written to Gentiles is that Jews wouldn't have fallen into these kind of errors that the Gentiles had fallen into because the Jews would have known better. Here's what I do know for sure. We can't know for sure. I would say it was probably a blended church. And the reason I would argue that is Jude in verse 3 says, I found it necessary. Here we go. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Now, that could have just been common as in between you and I, or it could have been our common as Jew and Gentile. Most likely, it was a blended in some form or fashion group of believers that had both Jews and Gentiles, but we really don't know. We can't say for sure. Where was this letter written from? Okay, we don't know for sure where it was written to, but maybe we could figure out where it was written from. Well, Jude doesn't mention where he was when he was writing. It's possible that he wrote from Jerusalem, seeing he was the brother of James. Maybe he was, you know, staying near family, staying near home. Or, taking into account our deduction, possible deduction, that he was in itinerant ministry as a married man, it could have been from anywhere that he wrote this letter. And so again, we don't know where it was written from. The date of writing, when did it get written? Well, we talked about the fact that some have argued that it had to have been written in the second century, and we went through that list. And I don't think any of their arguments are worth anything. So we're going to ignore that fact completely and go with, it was Jude, the half-brother of Jesus and the brother of James, who wrote it. And most likely, the range of writing was somewhere between 60 and 80 AD. Now, the reason there's a range on it is there's also discussion about the fact that Jude and 2 Peter seem to be closely linked together. Now, why is that? Why do people say that they're linked? Well, if you look at the two, Jude 7 through 10, 16 through 18, And then 2 Peter 2, 6, 10 through 12, verse 18, and then chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, cover very similar topics. Okay? And so there are some that say, okay, these are similar topics, therefore, one of these guys read the other guy's letter and copied some of his thoughts in his letter. So some would argue, okay, well, Jude wrote first, and then Peter read Jude and went, oh yeah, that's good stuff. Let me mention that in my letter. Others say, no. Peter wrote first, Jude read that letter, said, ooh, this is good stuff, and added it to his letter. And then they argue back and forth. Well, Jude expounds, or doesn't expound as much, so therefore Jude must be the first writer, because he's kind of real succinct and short, and since Peter kind of expounds a little more, therefore Peter is the secondary writer. And then somebody goes, no, you don't understand. Peter wrote first, he expounded more on the subject, then Jude came along and went, good idea, but I only need this little bit of it. And so therefore Jude is the secondary writer. And after these guys spend days and days and pages arguing back and forth, you go, okay, are there any other possibilities? Oh yeah, there is another possibility. They could have both read a common source that neither of them wrote and then got the ideas from that. Why does it have to be that one of them or both of them read something somewhere else? Could it not be that the Holy Spirit said to Peter and to Jude, hey, these are important things, I need you to address them, make sure they're in the epistle. Wouldn't that just be an easier explanation for all of this? I think so. So what was the occasion and the purpose of Jude's writing? Well, the occasion for Jude to write this epistle is clearly stated in verse 3. So if you look at Jude verse 3, he says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. So I'm getting ready to write to you. This is what I was going to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So Jude had been thinking about what he was going to write to this group of believers. He already was planning on doing it. And then the Lord changed his mind and said, no, I need you to address this. Because Jude somehow found out about something going on within this group of believers and said, you know what? The Lord changed my mind. Here's a burden I have. I found it necessary to write to you about a totally different subject. And his reason for writing is he wants them to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to them. To contend for the faith. Now, who are they contending against? The false teachers that, as we'll find out when we get into the book, had crept in, that had become a part of their group. Now, Jude doesn't tell us how he became aware of this situation. We don't know how he found out about it. But he was very concerned about it because he had a topic he was going to write about and he found this information and said, no, I need to change my topic. I need to address a more pressing issue than writing about our common salvation. And then what is the purpose of Jude's writing? What is the purpose of Jude's writing? Well, there's a negative reason for him to write, and that was to counteract the influence and effects of the, as Jude says, the ungodly people that had crept in unnoticed. So his negative reason was, I want you to contend, I want you to fight, I want you to be on the offensive against these ungodly people that had crept in unnoticed. And then he also has a positive reason or purpose for writing, and that was to encourage the believers to continue to contend for their faith. Don't stop. Keep going. Well, I'm going to have to save what I was going to look in the first verse until next time, because we're not going to have time for all that I have. But we've kind of gone through a quick introduction of Jude. Like I said, to recap, in my opinion, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus and the brother of James. He wrote mid to late first century. I don't know who he wrote to. I don't know where he wrote from, and I don't know where his recipients were living. But what we do know is that they had false teachers that had infiltrated their group, and that Jude had been in the process of preparing to write to them when the Lord changed his direction because he had something more pressing for him to address, and that was contending for the faith against false teaching. Now, how much more appropriate for us today is this book than to be challenged to contend for the faith when there's so much false teaching going on, when we're confronted constantly by error? So what can be our takeaway from this background information? A lot of it's just been historical background. But is there anything we can learn? I think that there is. And one of the things that I took away from this is that Jude had made an effort to stay in touch with this group of believers. We don't know what their relationship was, but he had stayed in contact with them enough to know what was going on in their spiritual life. He was aware of the struggles that they were facing day by day. And because of that, because he was in contact with them, because he did know them and what was going on with them, he was able to sound a warning for them about the false teachers that had snuck in unnoticed. And so Jude gives us an example by what he did of what we need to also be doing in our lives. We need to be in touch with each other, in contact with each other, enough to be able to notice when there are issues in our lives. And that means we have to get down to where life gets messy. And it's easy for some of us who are not as socially active, I guess would be a right word. Those of us that are content to be by ourselves, it means we have to make an effort to involve ourselves in other people's lives. For some people, it's natural. It's easy. For some of us, not so much. And so the challenge that I take from this and that I would give to all of us is that we need to, with the Holy Spirit's help, get to know each other better. Not just talk about yesterday's game or how the Eagles or the Panthers are going to do today or what's going on with the weather or politics, but get to know each other on a spiritual level so that we can see and know when we're struggling. And then be able to say, hey, brother, I noticed you seem to be having some struggles. Can I come alongside you? Can I help you bear that burden? This takes effort, it takes work, it takes time, but with the Holy Spirit's help, we can all do a better job of caring for each other and supporting each other. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you have preserved your word, that you have kept your word through all of these centuries and allowed us to be able to, with confidence, look into your word and be able to see the message that you have preserved for us. We thank you for the fact that you have given us instruction, that you have given us examples through Scripture, that you have used men and women throughout your word to demonstrate for us, even as Christian mentioned in his message, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with temptation, to be able to know how we can live, how we can overcome things like temptation, how we can, as Jude did, step into another's life and say, hey, watch out for this danger, watch out for this false teaching. Help us to, with your help, get to know each other better, to encourage each other, to support each other in prayer, and to be able to, as a result of our time spent together, be better servants of yours, be better evangelists for you, and that one day we will be able to stand before you and hear the words that we long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask that you would give us strength and guidance for this new week, and that you would help us to serve you well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.